started this chapter a week or so ago and just kind of introduced the first section. It's quite a lengthy section, these first set of verses, and they're somewhat familiar to us. And so we'll go back there in just a moment. We're in Roman numeral number 2. It's where we are. We spent chapters 1 and chapter 2 developing Roman numeral number 1. And now the majority of this book is really found in the heart of this second Roman numeral, and Solomon spends quite a bit of time, in fact, 7 chapters, just kind of reiterating the same message to us over and over. Let's go back to verse number 1. We'll get all the context here, read down through several of the verses. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Lord, thank you for those that are here tonight. I pray that you'll help us to focus our hearts and minds on the Scripture. Lord, there's lots to do over the next couple weeks as we are busy serving you, and I pray that you'll allow our hearts to be tender and open to following your leading. Use this passage of Scripture to remind us of our relationship with you and how crucial that it is that we set our hearts on eternal things. I pray that you'll keep us attentive. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Roman numeral number 2 is the Sermon on the Problem, and Solomon is reiterating the arguments that he has given, or in the first 2 chapters, rather, that he has stated about how that life is empty and vain, and he's re-examining what he's dealing with. And we find out, first of all, that he's a confused man. In fact, if you've been following along in Ecclesiastes, I think we've already known that he's a confused man. He has written many wise sayings, and yet, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he seems to trump much of those sayings. And some of his own conclusions, he begins to question. And so, he starts with, number 1, a matter of time. And hence, the several verses that we read there in chapter 3, for the first 8 verses, he begins to list for us some perspectives on time. And they're helpful, they're personal, they're practical, and I won't take the time to really rehash all of them, but I think they're on the screen there. You begin with the letter A. There's a time of consideration, and he starts in verse number 1, and I think we're in letter G or somewhere. We got about 5 verses. I had intended to get 8 verses, but you asked so many questions last time, we only got through 5. So these several verses give to us a picture. He begins verse number 1 with a picture of the value of time. Time is a treasure. It's something that we must learn to handle properly. Either we use time wisely or time will use us foolishly. And so we must be cautious and careful with that. Letter B, there's a time of commencement. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. Neither of those are under our control. You can't control when you're born. You can't control when you die. Those are all in the sovereign hand of God. There's a time for planting, a time for harvest. Letter C, there's a time of conquest. This would have to do with sickness and plague, and he'll revisit war in just a moment. There's a picture here of penalty and punishment, and all of that, Solomon said, there's a time for those things. Then in letter D, there's a time of crumbling. He mentions that there are some things in your life that times they need to be removed. And again, he will revisit this in just a verse or so. And there's a necessity for us to discern what really needs to stay in my life and what needs to go. Letter E, there's a time of crying. There's a time of weeping. There's a time of laughter. And I'm glad that the Lord allows us to sorrow, but I'm glad he allows us to laugh. Aren't you? I'm glad God has given us the muscles in our face so that we can smile. Try it. It's pretty neat. Letter F, there's a time of casting. He speaks about throwing out those stones or using those stones to build. They can be used for good and they can be used for bad. And then letter G, a time of clenching. In the last part of verse number 5, there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. In other words, there's an appropriate time for many of those things. That brings us to letter H. If you've been taking notes, we're in verse number 6, and that's where we left off last week. In verse number 6, and letter H, there's a time of collecting. Notice what he says, a time to get and a time to lose. Now, the word get in verse number 6 means to seek in order to find. It's pretty basic in its understanding, but it carries the idea of being on the search for something. I am on the hunt for whatever this item or whatever this may be. Maybe it's something that you've lost and you're seeking after it. Maybe it's a search for knowledge. Maybe it's a search for a husband or a wife. And some folks have been on that search for a while. Maybe it's a search for the will of God, if you will. Maybe it's a search for survivors. There's all kinds of ways that we could illustrate this word get. And Solomon said there comes a time when you may have to give up that search because it's no longer fruitful or profitable. In other words, you can't search for your keys forever. You're going to have to do something profitable with your time. That's the idea. That's the suggestion that he's looking for. That's the picture, rather. And there's a time to move on to something that's more valuable, that's more practical, something that has more meaning in life. So there is a time of getting or collecting and searching for, but then there comes a time when I must move on to something else. Now, I want you to notice the last part of verse number 6, because this is going to help some of you. There's a time to keep and a time to cast away. All right? This is a good verse for cleaning out the attic or the shed. This is a good verse for justifying having a yard sale. There's a time to keep, and then there's a time to get rid of it. There comes a time when you've got to clean house. There's some things that you've got to hang on to, but if you've lived in the same house for any length of time, you got a lot of stuff. And some of that stuff needs to be gone through. I mean, some of the totes, you've never even opened the lid on those totes. And there's a time to go through them, and there's a time to declutter your house. There's a time to declutter your office. There's a time to declutter your life. Now, those are practical and physical pictures, but the truth of the matter is there's a real spiritual side to that, because there's a time in our life when we need to get rid of sinful things. There's a time to cast away sinful habits. If we can say it this way, there comes a time when spiritually you may need to clean house in your heart. And Solomon said there's a place for all of that. There's a place for me going through and getting rid of that which doesn't belong. There's a time to keep some of that, but then there's a time to cast that away. Letter I, there's a time of cutting. Notice verse number 7. This is interesting. There's a time to rend and a time to sow. Now, the word rend is not a word that we use a lot. But more than likely, it refers to the Jewish process of tearing one's garment in the process of mourning, or maybe as a symbolism of fasting or of some type of grieving. It would be the rending of that garment. We read of that many places in the Old Testament where they rend their garment or they shred or tore their garment. Most likely, this would be a picture after that custom. And Solomon said, there is a time in your life when God does some tearing apart. As he's already mentioned something about weeping, the truth of the matter is, there comes a place in your life when there is some grieving and rending that takes place. By the way, God does expect us to sorrow in times of grieving. It is appropriate to sorrow. It's okay to sorrow. However, we sorrow not like unbelievers. If you're saved, we don't sorrow the same. And there comes a time in the picture of rending and then in the picture of sewing, there comes a time when you've got to get the needle and the thread out, and it's time to sew that thing back up. It's time to mend that which was broken. It's time to put back together that which was coming apart. Sorrow is a part of life, ladies and gentlemen. We all will deal with it. But may I just remind you, you can't stay in that place. You can't stay down, and you can't stay discouraged, and you can't always be torn. There's a time to rend that, and then there's a time to sew it up so that you can move forward for the glory of God. There's a picture there of putting back together so that it can be usable again. Do you know that as long as you stay in a place of grieving sorrow, you're not much use to the Lord? Solomon said, there is a place for all of that. But then there comes a time when it must be sewed up so that God can use you. If it is sin and there is a sin problem, then we are to repent of it and confess it and put the Lord first, because He's the only one who can really, I like this, can really sew up what's been torn apart. Only God can do that. Letter J, there's a time of composure. Look at the last part of verse number 7. A time to keep silence. And all the teachers said, amen. And a time to speak. Now this is good. This is real. Every young person in here should hear this. There are times for you to keep quiet and listen. There are other times when you can contribute to a conversation. Hear me and hear me well. Not everything you think should be said. By the way, that's good for adults too. Just because it's here doesn't mean it ought to be here. And all of us struggle with that. That's the flesh. That's human nature. There's times when your voice ought to be heard. Your voice ought to be heard when it comes to matters of corruption. Your voice ought to be heard when it comes to matters of injustice. Your voice ought to be heard when it comes to matters of sin. But the truth is, you don't always need to speak. You don't always need to be heard. There's a time to keep silence, and there's a time to speak. 1994, at the National Prayer Breakfast, Mother Teresa was asked to speak. She got up and she read some scripture, and on the platform or the stage there with her were a few dignitaries, and President Bill Clinton and Vice President Gore were there. And after she read some scripture, she made this statement: the greatest destroyer of peace in the United States of America today is abortion. And just kind of rocked the crowd. And then she turned around and pointed her finger at Bill Clinton and said, stop killing babies. Well, that's a pretty good statement. Might be the only statement she's ever made that I agree with. But that would be a picture of perhaps speaking at the right time. The Bible gives us illustrations and shows us there are times when Jesus spoke out. He spoke about salvation. He spoke clearly to the Pharisees. He called them whited sepulchers and hypocrites. He was very straightforward with them. But then there are other times when the Bible says that He answered them not a word. It's a time for us to speak, and there's a time to listen. You say, preacher, how do I know the difference? Well, you better start asking the Holy Spirit to help you know when to speak up and when to hush up. By the way, this is great for you at work, too. Your boss doesn't always need a piece of your mind. In fact, you might want to save what pieces you have left. More times than I can care to count, people have said to me, well, preacher, I just went in there and I just gave them a piece of my mind. And I think to myself, you might have been better to just keep your mouth shut. There is a time to speak.
I'm not saying there isn't, and the Bible says there is, but there's also a time you can keep silent. Letter K, there's a time of cherishing. Look at verse number 8. A time to love and a time to hate. Now, this brings a question. How do you love and hate at the same time? Can it be done? Is it possible? Well, I would say to you that as a Christian, you are to love the sinner, but hate the sin. And the Bible calls on us often to do that. The world doesn't understand that. Here's an example. If you take a stand, particularly on the issue of homosexuality, you are condemned and ridiculed. You are said that you are unloving or that you are unkind and whatever list of other adjectives they would like to add to that. But it is possible to love and hate. If you've ever raised children, you hate it when your children do wrong. But you still love your child. Or you should. Look, you love God and you love your family and you love the truth. But you hate what sin does to God and your family and truth. And Solomon said there is a time for those. There is a time for us to hate that which is wrong. And there's a time for us to love and love in the right way. Letter L, the last one. Notice there's a time for conflict. Look at the last part of verse number 8. There's a time of war and a time of peace. Now we know all about this. Because even in the last days, what we've watched on the news media over in the Middle East, it's added much to our feeling on verses like this. Should America be at war? Should America pull out their troops? There's all kinds of opinions on that. But the truth of the matter is, until Jesus comes, the world is going to be plagued with war. That's just the way the Scripture speaks. In fact, in human history, there have only been brief periods of time when there was not war going on that can be documented. And that's what we know of. We don't know what was happening in other parts of the world. But ever since Adam sinned, it spawned bloodshed. At times, nations go to war to protect themselves. That is biblical. In fact, in the early years before the American Revolution, many preachers fought in battle. I know the Bible says that a preacher is not to be a striker and he's not to be given to such things. I understand that. But those were men who took a strong stand for freedom and took a strong stand about governmental influence on the preaching of the Word of God. They took a strong stand against the push of politics. If you know your history books, the Minutemen are the ones who stood at the Battle of Bunker Hill. One such man was a man by the name of Peter von Muhlenberg from Woodstock, Virginia. It is said that on a Sunday morning, he got up and he preached from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse number 8. At the invitation, he said, "Now, ladies and gentlemen, we have come to the close of this sermon, and I am behooved to say to you, it is time for war." He stepped from behind the pulpit and he took off his clerical robe, and underneath that robe he had a soldier's uniform on. And Peter von Muhlenberg led many in his congregation to take a stand and to fight and to help secure freedom. Ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the matter is, it was Christian men and women who helped birth our nation and take a stand for our Constitution and help secure our freedom. There are times when that's necessary. I know we have lived through a political wave of people that want you to say we should always just love and it should always be peace and it should always be wonderful. Isn't it sad that there's a generation of young people that don't understand that it was that war that gave them the freedom for those bumper stickers? And that kind of mentality, there's a time for that. But Solomon said, there's also, thank God, a time of rest. Now, most of us living alive now in this room, we have really lived through a time of rest, really. To be quite honest with you, all we've seen seasons of warfare, but very little where we live, very little on American times and seasons of rest and true peace, we understand only comes through the Lord, and those conflicts can only be solved if the world would submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not going to happen before the rapture. But there's coming a day when he will rule with a rod of iron. Then it will be different. And Solomon is right that the time to live for God is now. He is confused on the matter of time, but he understands time seems to be running out. So, first of all, there's the matter of time. Now, second of all, I want you to notice a moment of truth. Look at verse number 9. We read these verses a moment ago. What profit hath he that worketh, in that wherein he laboreth? There's a question that he has already asked twice that now comes up in chapter 3. In World War II, the British Expeditionary Force was forced into retreat and left them trapped on the shores of Dunkirk. The Nazi army, they say, would have annihilated them had it not been for some kind of, quote, miraculous moving. Well, what would later become known is that King George VI declared a national day of prayer, stating that our troops need some supernatural force to help them evacuate. So the evacuation began on May 26th. It was risky at best. It would take a matter of 10 days to get the forces out, knowing that there could be many lost lives. They began. And on May the 26th, something odd began to happen with the weather. You can go back and read the story, and it's amazing to see that the winds began to shift on what would have been a normally gusty southerly wind was now a northern wind, and the winds began to shift, almost aiding the opening of the dike so that the water could flow. And as the ships began to creep up those tiny boats where they could get to shore so that the British men could get into the ships, the wind then shifted and turned and pushed those boats back out of the bay. This happened time and time again to the tune of 300,000 men that were rescued. They say that the wind blew when it was needed and it didn't blow when it was not needed. It blew in the direction that it was needed and it blew against the direction that the Nazi army needed it to blow. Well, over a matter of time, the Nazi forces began their approach, and then fog rolled in that caused them to halt their entire process. And all of England recognized God is in complete control, and God controls the timing for whatever creation he desires. What a great statement made by King George. The truth of the matter is, that is right. God is always in the business of delivering people who are looking to him for help. And in verse 11, this may be a verse that you're quite familiar with, Solomon makes a powerful statement. God makes everything beautiful in his time. Ladies and gentlemen, God has a plan and God has a will. And he will make all things beautiful in his time. Along the way, you may have some setbacks. Along the way, you may have some detours or some obstacles or some disappointment. And you may get discouraged. Hey, if you're 20-something years old and you're still trying to maneuver through life, you may have been set back. But God has a plan. And just because there's been a few winds that have blown or a few waves and you may feel defeated or helpless, sometimes we say, well, why would God allow this? Well, I don't know the answer to why, but I know this. God has a way of showing up at the right time. And do you know that God doesn't have to work on my time and your time? But he's always on time. And his time is always perfect. And so, beginning in verse number 9, Solomon gives us a glimpse into his heart. What's happening? Watch. There's a tug of war in Solomon's heart. On one side, there's the weakness of man as he continues to question. But then on the other side, there's the authority of God. And Solomon seems to go back and forth with where he stands on the issue. Notice, if you would, by way of outline, letter A, the burden of toil. Verse number 9, he repeats a question found in chapter 1, verse number 3. The question is all of this labor worth it? Now, if you've been along with us as we have studied this, you remember that in chapter 1. You're going to work every day, and you're going through the motions, and at the end of the day, you feel exhausted, and you get up tomorrow, and you go through the same thing. Solomon is at this place where he's asking, what's the use? Is this really all that there is to life? Well, evidently, in verse number 9, there is some cynicism that is speaking and some sarcasm as he makes the question or the statement, what profit is there for all of the toil that you put forth and that you experience? Now, here's what I've understood. I've gleaned a couple practical things in verse number 9. Number one, this is not on the screen, but number one, a person has to be a hard worker in order to even ask this question. Because you wouldn't have any idea if you're not a hard worker. It's got to be somebody. And by the way, Solomon was a hard worker. Solomon accomplished a whole lot of projects in his time. He managed a lot of people and a lot of things. So you got to know something about work to even ask that question. I don't have a whole lot of patience for somebody that doesn't have a job or doesn't work, who's always exhausted and wondering how difficult it is to go to work. So he starts with the simple foundation. After he's worked and worked and worked, he says, I've got all these burdens, but because of the burdens, he's blinded to the blessings. So he said, I've seen the travail that men have as they exercise every day. And they go through life, and they're travailing, and they're worn out, and they're exhausted, and they're almost scratching their head saying, I just don't even know if this is worth it. By the way, every pastor or staff member who gets out of the ministry asks that question first. I just don't even know if it's worth it. And so Solomon says, I feel like my day-to-day routine is, it's just wearing me out, and it's just worthless. But by the time you get to verse number 10, I'll just give you a sneak peek, and we'll get there in a moment. By the time you get to verse number 10, it changes. So you have to be, you can't just sleep. Somebody's yawning, and that's wonderful. I thank you for that. You have to pay attention, because this is where the tug of war is. In one verse, it's Solomon with his weakness. But in the next verse, well, you know, quite honestly, it's a gift from God. I mean, the fact that you can even get up and go to work, that's pretty big. The fact that you even have a job, well, that's a gift. The fact that you have an employer that pays you, whether you like them or not, that's nice. You could be in a third world country where they don't pay you. I mean, it changes with the perspective. So Solomon says, while I'm worn out with the toil of it from day to day, it's like it's a gift from God. You understand, ladies and gentlemen, that this travail found in verse number 9, this travail in verse number 10, rather, this labor in verse number 9, it all goes back to the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned. Mankind was cursed. And Solomon, in his carnality and worldly view, is watching as he concludes, man, you just do all this work and there's no labor, there's no profit in the labor. If your perspective is that you go to work just so you can earn, just so you can gain, you're going to feel the same way. But if your perspective on why you have a job, what your purpose in life is, and what the will of God is, everything's different. Isn't it miserable to go to work at a job you hate? You ever had one of those? Don't raise your hand. Some of you probably have it now. It's miserable. And if you go through life the same way that King Solomon is, you're not going to be very motivated to do anything. In fact, I'd go out on a limb and I'd say, you won't be much of a worker. Your you're probably not going to be the best that your company needs you to be because your perspective on why you're there is not what it ought to be. And you won't be much of a servant for the Lord either. This is all about perspective. Can I just pause for a moment and just kind of help us with where we are? We are living in the United States of America with the largest labor shortage ever that we've seen. It's unprecedented. People have more money than they know how to spend. There are more demands for goods, and yet there's nobody to work. Everybody's hiring, but nobody can get a job. Something's wrong in our country. Employers are struggling to get people who want to actually work. So they go to work for a week or a few days, and if they don't like the job, they quit. Up north, a lot of the fast food chains, I know Burger King and Taco Bell and Pizza Hut and some of those for sure, they pay you on a daily basis because they don't know if you're coming back tomorrow. That's horrible. How'd you like to get a sandwich from that guy? I ain't coming back tomorrow anyways. I don't care what your burger looks like. This is the evolution of what we're living in today, and people don't want to work, but they want a paycheck. Oh, I don't need a job, but somebody should give me a paycheck. And why even go to work if the government will give you a paycheck? Is everybody okay with that? It's Wednesday night, so it doesn't really matter. Why should you go to work if the government will pay you to stay at home and live for free? You realize the culture that sets and it feeds and the precedent it sets. We've set in motion a vicious cycle because taxpayer money is paying for lazy people to stay at home. So they don't have to work. And then we set in motion a credit pandemic. Forget about a COVID pandemic. The credit pandemic that's coming down the road, if you haven't seen it or can't see it, it's going to snowball quickly. Because now all of a sudden people have free money and they don't have to work for the free money. So therefore they go out and they lump to themselves debts that they could never pay to begin with. And when the money is not there to pay for the debt, you ought to pay for it. And if you don't pay for it, then shame on you. Why? Because they deserve to live a certain kind of lifestyle. What a terrible tragedy that will be in our country when all of that collapses and people don't know how to work. Something's wrong with that. Can I just say to parents in this room tonight, you better teach your kids how to work. And you better start while they're young and you don't let up, because as long as they live in your home, it will continue. My boys are in this service and they know I'm not embarrassed to harp on that. I don't care what age you are, get up and get a job. Go to work. Because that's what people do. That's what people of character do. That's what the Bible teaches. But Solomon said, there's no profit in it. I'm going to work, and there's nothing to it. So something changes between verse 9 and verse number 10. Verse number 10, I have seen the travail which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised in. Now, if you look closely, what we observed earlier in chapter 2, we now observe in chapter 3. Solomon's focus goes from under the sun to now above the sun, and the words God has given changes it. Where did this come from? From God. You know, if I read in the Bible correctly, work builds character. Work gives a sense of accomplishment. Work is profitable and healthy for an individual. There are tasks that are given by God. They give us a purpose in life. In fact, Solomon said, it was given by God to occupy a position or a person. They now have a reason to live and something to do. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. It doesn't sit real well with politicians, doesn't sit real well with the welfare community, but God did not intend for I don't have any patience for you to be lazy on your job, and I don't have any patience for people to be lazy in the ministry. I got about this much respect for a lazy preacher. If you can get up and go to work, so should the preacher. All right, you can say amen, because I'll be at work tomorrow. It doesn't matter to me. And the Bible gives us a picture. Look, it was God that gave us this. And then we go on and we understand that serving and working has eternal rewards. It has real value. That's worth the struggle. That's worth the stress. That's worth the suffering. That's worth the toil. There is blessing and profit that comes from it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I don't care if you're raising boys or if you're raising girls. Teach them to work. Teach them to serve. Teach them to labor. It's good for them. Years ago in England, there was a small boy who talked with a lisp, and he was never real impressive in stature and never really smart, and because of that, he was often overlooked. In fact, he signed up for the military, and they said to him, "No, son, we need men." Boy, that'll really boost your self-confidence, won't it? Later, he would rise to address the House of Commons, and they laughed him off the floor. But one day, he became the Prime Minister of Great Britain, and he led his country to victory and worldwide conflict where they saw great success. That man's name was Sir Winston Churchill. And may God give us the iron will that he had to persevere and to be steadfast as he rallied his countrymen for a cause and for a purpose that eventually allowed them to win the war. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a shame that Christians are moving about this world listlessly without any kind of purpose, tossed to and fro, like we don't know where we're supposed to be or what we're supposed to do. Jesus said, I must work the works of them that sent me, for the night cometh when no man can work. And now more than ever, we ought to be busy. We have a purpose. We have a calling. It's been given by God. And there's something for us to do. Only one life? Yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Solomon gives to us a moment of truth in his own heart. And beginning in verse number 11, he starts to examine and share with us, here's how he saw God work it all out to make sense in his life. Father, I pray that you'll remind us of these truths, help them to be real and help them to be personal. Lord, I pray that if in every area, as we look at verse after verse, maybe we feel as if we have accomplished that in our hearts, or maybe already settled some things, then I pray it would just be a reminder and an encouragement to keep us on the firing line. May we be faithful and dedicated to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take out your prayer list if you would, and let me take a moment and try to give you a